Well, Pastor Chris asked me to preach, which I'm so happy about that I get to do this one last time with you all. He asked me to preach on attaching ourselves to the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is immortal. Why is the kingdom of God immortal? Because God's immortal, God's eternal. And as you'll see, just the way what the kingdom of God is means that's going to be immortal and eternal too. But as he asked me and I was thinking about it, and I think I have to actually give credit to this idea to my beautiful wife, and smart, very intelligent, wonderful in every way, Jamie, is it reminded me and her of Velcro. And I got some Velcro here, that when we attach ourselves to something really well, it becomes very difficult. Actually, I forgot to detach it before, so I was like trying to detach it, and this might be loud on the mic, but it's actually quite difficult. And the more Velcro you have, the harder it is to detach something. There's a lot of Velcro here. I actually have, so let me try to do something. All the stuff in my pedal board back here, sorry, camera crew, you weren't prepared for this. All this stuff in my pedal board here is attached via Velcro. So, you know, let's say I needed to go somewhere, move it. I could tip it. That thing, that is not attached with Velcro, as you can see. And that means that I can pick this up and take this pretty much anywhere I want. There is a lid for it. But it is pretty attached, except to that, obviously. Actually, the funny thing is, the Velcro is stronger than the adhesive on there. So what broke there was the adhesive. I felt the sticky part there. Velcro, very powerful. The more Velcro you have, the more powerful it is. And we want to be like Velcro and attach ourselves to the kingdom of God. And not a little bit, because as you know, a little bit of Velcro comes detached very easily. A lot of Velcro gets almost impossible to pull apart. So we want to be Velcro to the kingdom of God. Got it? That's the whole message. Got it? Right. So I can be done. We're done early. Everyone's happy about that. No, I think the question that follows, the next question has to be, what is the kingdom of God? Because it sounds obvious. The answer is actually obvious, but we wanted to find it. We want to talk about it a little bit. Well, the Jews, when Jesus showed up, the Pharisees, all the Jews, they had a concept for an eternal kingdom already. They would define the kingdom of God, and so do we, as just the reign or the rule of God. So kingdom of God is the rule of God. It's as simple as that. And that is the definition. Got it? Great. But then also they recognized that while God's kingdom was on earth, because obviously God reigns over the earth, it's not fully here, right? If God fully ruled and reigned over the earth, we wouldn't see all the problems that we see today. So the Jews, even back then, before Jesus came onto the scene, recognized that while God's kingdom is here, it's not fully here, and they looked forward to a future unobstructed kingdom of God, just as we look forward to a future unobstructed kingdom of God. The key difference between what the Jews believed and what Jesus came to preach is they believed that an earthly kingly Messiah would come and bring about the kingdom of God through violent force. And you see that expectation even among some of his disciples. Well, one in particular was called a zealot. The zealots were waiting to rise up violently against Rome and take back Israel. But Jesus obviously didn't agree, as we now see and we know through history. If you know anything about the first century AD, the Christians did not do that, in fact. So Jesus had to spend quite a bit of time redefining what the kingdom of God is, what it means for the kingdom of God to come. And he did that in the Sermon on the Mount. So I just want to share with you some of what the new law of the kingdom of God is, because Jesus came and he established a new law, or really he helped us redefine the law and understand it in a new way. So the new law, there's a bunch of things that Jesus preached about the new law in the Sermon on the Mount. Number one is obey the law. He says he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that if any of us, the next thing is don't lead people astray, because what we're supposed to keep the commandments, keep the law, And if you just, there we go. And we're not supposed to lead others astray from obeying the commandments. So law is still important in the kingdom of God, specifically the biblical law. But he's redefining it. I can get my mind behind me. I just led worship. I'm sorry. I'm going to get there. He also said, and this is where it starts to get different. He says, don't call people a fool. He starts off by saying, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. Duh. Also, don't call people a fool. Like, we're not supposed to murder people with our words either. Don't lust. He said, he uses the example of adultery. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Duh. But also, don't lust after people. And notice, that's on us, right? It's we're the ones not to lust. We're not, blaming other people for what we do with our mind and our eyes. Don't divorce. This is a touchy one. Divorce rate is really high. So statistically speaking, about half of the people who have a certain age in this room have been divorced at some point in time. Back then, divorce was different. If you as a man divorced a woman, she was going to suddenly lose all income entirely. So Jesus was saying, essentially, don't leave someone destitute just because you see a new hot thing somewhere and you're like, my wife is getting kind of old and boring. So that's really what this is getting to. Don't let your yes be yes. Don't only keep promises and then lie all the rest of the time for a personal gain, but let your yes be yes. Don't retaliate. This is the turn the other cheek one, which we have the hardest time with. We're like, turn the other cheek. But also, I will get you back. I am notorious for this. My friends and I, when I lived in the Santa Barbara area, we would play Risk every once in a while, like once or twice a year. We'd get together and play Risk. And part of that game, if you're playing it right, is to make deals on the side, treaties, and you're working with friends. Well, one time my friend Armando, he betrayed that. He decided, no, it actually makes a lot of sense for me to invade that undefended border you left to me based off of our treaty. And I still haven't forgiven him. There are two goals I have when playing Risk with him. The first is win. And if that becomes impossible, make sure Armando doesn't win. To this day, you break a treaty with me in any fictional game, I don't care. Even though Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Not in Risk. Love your enemies. We're definitely supposed to love those who love us, he says. That's obvious. Everyone loves the people who love them, and the more someone loves you, I don't want to say that. Y'all, half of the room will get mad at me all of a sudden. I will anyway. Yeah. We ascribe really complex emotions and cognitive ability to dogs. If you haven't noticed that, what's funny is dogs like us for a few reasons. One is we give them food and water, and our skin has a bunch of salt on it, so they'll lick us and give us kisses. Either dogs are capable of complex emotions and really intelligent creatures, or they're really smart and just decided eating their vomit is the highest delicacy in the world. Actually, you know what's funny about dogs? I love dogs, by the way. I'm not anti-dog. But you know what's funny is we have, the reason dogs look like they love us and are so affectionate for us is because we have all unanimously decided to choose the dogs that look like they express human emotions on their face. So we've literally chosen to breed the dogs that look like they love us, and we keep breeding those dogs basically because we choose those as pets. So the reason dogs look so much like they love us and feel like this strong, complex emotion for us is because we like that, basically, and we have chosen those pets. Dogs are wonderful. I know there are lots of stories you could think of. I'm not saying dogs are bad. It's just all that to say, we love those pets that love us, but what about those pets that are our enemies? Now, what about the people who are our enemies? I'm going to bring it back, I promise. This is the new law of the kingdom of God. love both good and evil dogs. Okay, the next is don't showboat. And he gives three there. He says, give with humility. I'm obviously paraphrasing. Pray with humility and also fast with humility. Basically, practicing religion, practicing Christianity, worshiping God, doing all the things is not so you can get kudos on social media. It's not so other people can think you are awesome. And that's what was happening, right? Like, the temple was the social media of the day, and Pharisees would come and they would do these outward displays of worship in order to get attention in the most public place they could. And God's saying, no, no, no. Like, in the new kingdom, the new law is humility. Do all of those things. Definitely still give. Definitely still pray. Definitely still fast. But do it because that's between you and God, not between you and God and this audience that's watching you. I say that as someone who's led worship for most of my life, and I am worshiping in front of people. But I've hopefully tried to do so in a way that helps lead. Either way, we're not doing it for show. We're not doing it for attention. We're doing it with humility. Humility being the key factor. Don't love money. Can't worship money and God. You can't follow money and God. Don't worry, be happy. That's the obvious translation of don't be anxious in anything in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things. This is tied to anxiety. Don't worry about all the things that you have. Just seek first the kingdom of God. God's going to take care of all of the other things. Don't judge others. And then ask God for what you need. And Jesus sums this up as saying, basically, the golden rule. Basically, treat others the way that you want to be treated. And he closes with something powerful. He says, this is the law and the prophets. So when I was asked to preach on the kingdom, I started off really overly ambitious, and I was like, I'm going to read all the Gospels and say everything that talks about the kingdom. I ended up just doing Matthew, because that was enough. Matthew talks about the kingdom quite a bit. And what I realized in the book of Matthew is, for the first half of the book, especially, the kingdom of God is central. And there's this story being told about the kingdom. First thing we see is we see John the Baptist and Jesus both saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And you know what's funny is, who are the people that he was saying it the most to? The Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones who were like, listen, we got the law. We're good on following the law. If anyone's good on following the law, we are. In fact, we're so good at following the law, we added extra laws to follow just so that we wouldn't accidentally break the law. And then Jesus and John the Baptist come on the stage and look at the Pharisees and they're like, repent, stop doing those things because the kingdom of God is coming. So they were really quite confused. And it's not until this Sermon on the Mount. So first we have the repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then you see Jesus doing all of these signs and wonders as a way of showing the kingdom of God, showing the promise of the kingdom of God, just what the kingdom of God can do for society and for individuals. Repent, signs and wonders, everyone come to the kingdom. And then Sermon on the Mount defines the new law. So if we want to follow, if we want to attach ourselves to the kingdom of God, the way he says it is, it's great, obey my commandments. That's at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, great, follow my commandments. And he even says, there are those at the end who are going to say, Lord, Lord, did not we do these acts of power in your name? Didn't we heal people? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we prophesy and do great things? And Jesus brings it back and says, I don't know you. Those acts of power don't mean anything. All you needed to do was obey my commands. You don't look like me because you don't act like me. I don't care what you accomplish in your life. I just care that you act according to the new law of the kingdom of God. Great. So we got it, right? We're all just going to obey the new law. Well, there is a problem, and this is a problem I've been thinking of for thinking about for quite a while, and I'm glad I got to delve into it a little bit, because Jesus identifies a problem in Matthew 7:15. Finally going to put a scripture up here. Watch out for false prophets. Keep that up there. False prophets. Prophets are not Christian fortune tellers. They weren't Christian fortune tellers then. They're not Christian fortune tellers now. Prophets are, for the most part, they did do some future predicting stuff. But almost all the time, prophets were there to correct behavior. And in the Old Testament, usually the rulers, they're like, the kings suck. Like, stop disobeying the law. You have the law. Like, we don't have printers. The kings are the main ones with the law. They actually have the written out law. They know what to obey, and they're still not obeying it. And they're leading the whole nation astray. And then in the New Testament, prophets were there to correct and encourage. So when he's saying, beware, watch out for false prophets, he's saying, watch out for people who are leading you astray. They're correcting the wrong behavior. They're pointing you to the wrong behavior. They come to you dressed like sheep, but inside they are vicious wolves. So here's my big burden as a pastor has been, what do I do about people who are being led astray, Christians who are being led astray by false prophets? Because that's a big problem. It's a perennial problem. It is a big problem nowadays. It's an even bigger problem in the days of social media and news. Because the fact is, Pastor Chris, whoever's preaching on the stage, the pastors, your pastors at church get 30 minutes with you a week. And then you go home and you watch the news, you listen to podcasters, you watch YouTube, you're with your friends at work. And the fact is, we are just influenced by the things that we're receiving all the time. So even if you have the best heart, we're all being led astray by information that is unbiblical. We're all being led astray by false prophets. It doesn't even have to be pastors or people talking about Christianity. We're being led astray by people who are selling us a vision of the good life and how we're supposed to live that doesn't line up with Christianity. And I've noticed that even more since, I don't know, 2020 especially, where now you realize how people are, especially in the U.S., are primarily political and secondarily Christians. And then we walk into church and we interpret the Bible and we interpret worship songs and we interpret everything we see through our political lens. And we need to flip that, and that's really hard to do. And I want to get to the solution, but first I need to tell you what the solution isn't. And this is what I grew up being told. The solution to that problem is not, well, just read the Bible more. Because we're all wearing glasses. I know you're like, I'm not actually wearing glasses. We're all wearing some kind of glasses that change the way that we read everything. There's a study that shows that when people read an article, regardless of what the article says, they leave more reinforced in what they believed going into it. So even if it presents all the data and everything to the contrary, and it says, listen, everything you believed is wrong, you're going to leave believing what you believed before even more strongly. So when we read the Bible, if we're unaware of that lens, if we are just reading it to learn more, a lot of times we're going to end up reading it the wrong way. We're going to read it as 21st century Americans, not as first century Christians. So then we end up getting formed and shaped and developed wrong. It's like the Bible itself can be a false prophet because our lens is false. And that's so hard, because as a pastor, I want to say, I want to give you the easy steps of like, okay, now I'm a Christian. What do I do? How do I get closer to God? I don't want to go like Eastern Orthodox and say, listen, only pastors get to interpret scripture, because that's too far. I want you all reading the Bible. I want you to be so familiar with the Bible that when people do come up to you and try and teach you poorly or try and lead you astray, you can say no, because the Bible says this. But the fact is, the devil used the Bible to try to convince Jesus, to try to tempt Jesus away. And it's not like he was making up verses. The devil was using verses from the Bible, and I see people do that all the time. Not even maliciously, just through ignorance. People use scripture in ways that it was very, very different from the way it was meant. So people get led astray by Scripture all the time. So the answer can't be just read the Bible more. So what is the answer? Because I wouldn't even be preaching about this if I didn't think there was an answer. I would have left this. I don't want to leave you just not reading the Bible. Because I really do want you to read the Bible. If you leave right now, you're going to leave thinking, Pastor Jared just wants me to not read the Bible. Got it. I'm just going to go back to watching the news. Because at least, you know, there are answers there. No, I think there is an answer. And that's what I was amazed with my research this week. Is there's an answer, and it is simple, though it's not perfect. Jesus, I think, gave us a couple answers. The first answer is, if I keep going, which I will with this, put up that verse again, but the full one now, the watch out for false prophets. Not that one. I know, I'm skipping. I'm sorry. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you dressed like sheep, but inside they are vicious wolves. Later, I have that same passage, but longer, 15 through 20. Sorry. I'm throwing them off and making them feel bad. It's after a couple points. There we go. Watch out for false prophets. You will know them by their fruit. And this is, again, the Pharisees thought their fruit was great because they thought the fruit that they were supposed to have was just strict obedience to the law. There's a problem in organizations where if you want to determine success, you have to come up with some way of measuring success, a metric. So let's say you're trying to sell something, you come up with, okay, we want to sell this number of units, that determines success. Or if you're a YouTuber, it's like, well, I want to have this many subscribers, and that will determine success. But eventually, what happens over time is that the measurement you choose becomes the goal. So instead of like, I want to have a YouTube channel that helps people learn about science, and then I can measure my success by my subscribers. Well, if your goal shifts to just how do I get more subscribers, then you're just going to start doing bad science. You're going to start following the subscribers rather than you leave your original mission. Does that make sense? The Pharisees left their original mission because the law was their measurement tool. And instead of focusing on what the law was supposed to do, they just focused on following the law. Jesus came instead and said, listen, the law isn't about following the law. The law isn't for the law. The Sabbath isn't for Sabbath. The Sabbath is for man. The law isn't for the law. The law is about learning how to treat others the way you want to be treated. And if you're doing that, then your fruit are going to show. What are the fruit? The fruit are all those things that he mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. So you can look at what I just taught you and judge these prophets, these teachers, these speakers against that. The second thing he says is the first thing is judge them by their fruit. That's the first part of the solution. Jesus gave two parts of the solution. The second part of this solution is, does it golden rule? I know, I intentionally use bad grammar. Maybe it's a little cringe. Whatever. It's my last week here. What is the golden rule? If you've learned it, treat others the way you want to be treated. It's another way of saying love your neighbors. Love your neighbor as yourself. I like the golden rule maybe a little bit more because it tells you not just to love your neighbor, but it gives you a little guidance on how to love your neighbor. Like, for instance, I want to be corrected if I'm way off base. I want to be corrected if I'm wrong. I don't want to be corrected in a Facebook comment section that looks like it was written by Matt Walsh. If you don't know who he is, just know he writes with a lot of inflammatory language. Like, he intentionally insults people to make a point. I don't want that. Like, also someone maybe most of you don't know but used to come here, Tom Loper, is like, when he would correct you, it was just the most loving way. You left feeling so encouraged, like, oh, yeah, I suck, but like, it's okay. That's how you want to be treated. That's how you want to be corrected. Do you want to be judged? No. No one wants to be judged. If you hit someone on the cheek, do you want them to hit you back? No. So the golden rule, this treat others like you want to be treated, it is the way of understanding the Sermon on the Mount. But even more than that, it's the way for us to judge whether we are going the wrong direction with Scripture. If you read something and your conclusion is that I need to treat people in a way that I would never want to be treated myself, then that's not love. That's not the way that you want to be loved. Sure, maybe you think you're loving people, but you're not. So the golden rule becomes this new lens that we can read Scripture and look at teachings through. So let's say, you know, you're going about and you're listening to a podcast and they say something about the Bible. You can now use this as these two steps as this way of determining whether they're a false prophet. The first thing is, what are their fruit? What's their fruit? How do they act? Do they act like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Are they meek, humble, kind, self-controlled? I'm hopping over to Galatians there, the fruit of the Spirit there. Do they retaliate against people who hurt them? Or do they turn the other cheek? Do they love their enemy, or do they only love those who love them? Because no matter how much you like what they say, if their fruit doesn't reflect Jesus, and here's something I was thinking about. When we're judging someone's fruit, we don't get to determine what good fruit is. Jesus gets to determine what good fruit is. We might like different fruit, but it doesn't matter. Jesus has determined this is good fruit. You might like bananas when they're covered in black dots and everything's a bruise, but Jesus determines there's a right way, just when they're little dots and it's just perfectly ripe, and that's right, unless you're making banana bread. Jesus determines what good fruit is. We don't determine, and Jesus said what it is in the Sermon on the Mount. He said what it is in Galatians. We have examples of what good fruit is, and we can judge people according to those. And then the second step, so first, watch their fruits, but maybe you don't know their fruits. Maybe this is the first time you've heard this person. You don't know who this person is. Or maybe you're just reading Scripture, and you're not sure. This is right. The second is, put it through the golden rule test. Is this helping me treat others like I want to be treated, or is it leading me the opposite way? Now, this doesn't work perfectly. Last time I was here, I preached on rapture theology. I don't think rapture theology, what you believe about that, determines how you treat people. You can love people no matter what you believe on that. So this doesn't work perfectly, but it acts like a rubber band. So if you get too far away from this golden rule, or if it starts leading you astray, the golden rule can bring you back, so that no matter what, we follow Jesus. Because obviously Jesus didn't care if we kept the law perfectly, step for step, because he criticized the Pharisees who kept the law perfectly, everything. They tithed down to the mint and cumin. Like, they were perfect according to the law, and yet they missed it. So what matters is, even if we get our theology wrong on certain things, what matters is that we keep being brought back to the golden rule, to loving people like Jesus loved them. I will add a third step that is not universally applicable, but is very applicable here. Because like I said, with the rapture theology, the golden rule doesn't really help there. So it's really good to have a theological foundation, right? It's good to know all the basics of Christianity so that you can walk that out and you can judge people according to that. So we have something here that I'm quite proud of that we I helped develop in the early parts, called Summit Equip. So I would encourage all of you, whenever you get the chance, to do the Summit Equip classes, because that sets that theological foundation that then you can judge whether something is false or true against. Like, the one that's coming up is literally the basics of theology. Who is God? And that's very important. That's the foundation of everything that we do. So if you do have the means, and this is, we did not design these for grad students. Like, anyone can take these. We design them in such a way, any of you can take it, and you will love it. You will learn a bunch. So I also encourage you to do Summit Equip. Okay, to wrap up, how do we judge? First off, do read the Bible more. Read the Bible a lot. And then, honestly, I would encourage you in these next few weeks, read the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5 through 7. Read that all the time. Like, get to where none of the phrases in there surprise you. Like, oh, that I didn't know that was in there. Read it and be familiar with it, because this now becomes the lens by which we judge everything else. This is the new law of the kingdom. So read the Bible more, but start with the Sermon on the Mount, and then you'll know how to judge things you're exposed to in the world. Then this 30 minutes we have on Sunday is not the only Christianity you're getting. You can now judge whether something is a false prophet or a false teaching. So first off, read that Sermon on the Mount. Get familiar with it. But then watch their fruits. Judge people by their fruits. And then put things through that filter of the golden rule. Does that make sense? It's a little bit more teachery today, but that's okay. I'm going to pray for you. I just wanted to leave a little bit extra time to pray a blessing over you, Summit Church. Does that sound good? Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for Summit Church. I've seen over these last almost 8 years just what a church can accomplish, how much a giving church can accomplish, Lord. I pray that they would continue to be that giving charitable church to the community around them, Lord, but also that they would grow closer to you. They would grow closer to the truth so that they would act like you. They would treat others the way they want to be treated, that they would display the love of Christ to those around them all the time, that they would be protected from the wolves dressed like sheep. Lord, I pray that no matter what rabbit holes they get in, they would keep being brought back to treating others the way they want to be treated. And Lord, I pray that you would transform each of them every day. They would be renewed every day, that they would be light, salt and light to the world around them every day, that when people see them, they would see Jesus. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless them, pray that you would keep them, pray that you would make your face shine upon them. I pray all this in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.